This morning we continue in our series in which we are discussing questions that you have provided for me, and I have to admit that some of them have been a challenge, and that's good. I've enjoyed the challenge. Hopefully I have been able to answer them somewhat satisfactorily. I understand that, you know, in trying to answer different questions, you may have a particular angle that you are trying to find answers for, and I may not always understand that. So if you want to follow up with me at any time, you certainly can. And again, I give some resources that you can have or use for further study. If you want those lists, just let me know. I'd be glad to help in any way I can. Today is a particular topic that is a challenge. Actually, of almost all of the questions that were asked, the two questions we're going to be dealing with today probably had me pondering and kind of wondering how I was going to tackle them the most. And it is the topic is extremely emotionally charged in our society today. You thought last week's was kind of emotionally charged and dangerous. This one is almost as such. This one won't get me thrown into jail if I take the right position, which I have, but the other one could. So, without further ado, whatever that means, let's get into this. The first question is this: how can we as a church body that seeks to demonstrate God's love address the sin of racism and support people of color in light of how the church has been connected to some horrific acts and denounce racism? That's a big question. Huge question. And part of the problem that I had was figuring out, well, what am I all going to talk about? I have not been very faithful in my own desire to be prudent with time, and I knew that this could run away with me very, very quickly and have us here for much longer than any of us want to be here. And so I have to be a little judicial. And so obviously I can't get into everything, but we're going to try to kind of, you know, hit on a few things that are very important. Some things that I need to say kind of in light of answering the question is this. Racism and discrimination is certainly something that is not new. It's been going on for a very, very long time. But I think it has been re-emphasized a great deal in the last year or so with the increased activities of Black Lives Matter, and I think even just recently here in Canada with the discoveries of what they have found with the residential Indigenous schools. And it has really sparked a resurgence, if you would, in an awareness of racism and all those things. And as we discuss this issue, I want to acknowledge that we have a very ethnically diverse congregation. And I think that is an absolutely wonderful thing. I think at one time, I won't ask today, but I think at one time a year or two ago, I asked how many people had been born outside of Canada, and I figured that at least 50% of the hands went up in the congregation. And I think that is wonderful. It is a picture of what God really wants. And if you have been on the receiving end of discrimination, I want you to know from the outset that that was a horrible, horrible thing to have happened to you. It should never happen. But this is not something that is isolated to, in our day and age, this thing has expanded so that racism is not just something that is being perpetrated against people who are considered minorities. In this racially charged social climate, racism is it's practiced broadly across almost all cultures and is not confined to a single skin color or ethnicity. You take, for instance, the racism that's going on in China against the Uyghurs. That is a form of racism. So it is something that is broad. And at the same time, even with the desire to show compassion for what people may have faced. We have to remain faithful to what Scripture says. We cannot find ourselves or get ourselves wrapped up into how society or how different cultures or political pursuits or ideologies or philosophies of this world have labeled and are trying to forward agendas based upon race. We have to remain faithful to what the Word of God says if we're going to be able to have the proper response as Christians to this very serious issue. As I said, we have to be aware of the different things that are going on in our society. Right now, media, for instance, and even authorities, governments, have taken the issues of race and discrimination and prejudice, and they have weaponized them. They have weaponized them in such a way as in order that they may forward their political agendas or their society agendas that are completely out of step with what God would want. If you paid attention to the media and or heard leaders across North America, you may have noticed that they're identifying something or someone racist, and that has become the label that is used to win arguments. If you don't like what someone else is saying, if you don't agree with it, you just call them racist. And what's unfortunate is that if they push back against that, if the person says, no, I'm not racist, then they say, well, that just proves again that you're racist. And it becomes a horrible circular argument. And rather than engaging in meaningful dialogue, they just call each other names, and that's supposed to end the debate. Beyond this, they have just taken things that are hugely emotionally charged, and they have used them to forward agendas. For instance, you know, positions and people are called Nazis or they're called fascists, and they're called these horrible things, and they seem to be putting together a person with an entire regime that came out of Germany that killed millions of people because of their racism. And they're making those connections, which is completely, in many cases, unfair. We've also seen that to disagree with a person is to be racist. Math, apparently, has become racist. And it seems funny in one hand, but it's so sad on another. Buildings are called racist. Science, I don't know how, but science apparently is racist now. My girls are facing this in their degrees in university, where they're being told that music theory is racist. Climate change is racist. And you add it to this is a racism that is kind of part of what we call microaggressions, such that when if someone comes to me from a foreign land and is coming to Canada and I can't pronounce their name, that's apparently considered a microaggression, a racist act. If, for instance, you're not from China, but you like Chinese food, then you're racist. If you like to wear your hair in a way that is part of another culture, but you're not part of that culture, apparently that's racist. This is a travesty. And what it's done is it's taken a very, very serious issue and has almost reduced it to a bunch of internet memes and sayings, and actually delegitimized actual racism by making everything racist. One could almost say because everything's racist, nothing's racist. But that's certainly not true. So what is racism, truly? Now, there are many ideological definitions, and I'm going to use that term a few times. Ideology is about a position that people take to advance their activism, to advance their position. And what we're finding in our society is many times it's a very damaging ideology. But we must let the definitions remain fair and free of these. So we begin with what is race. Race is a group of people that share characteristics passed down genetically as recognizable distinctions between groups of people. These differences can be physical, such as hair color and skin pigmentation. So those are things, that's sometimes what's identified as race. Race, when applied to people in the Bible, though, can be seen as a family, a group of people, a nation, or a group of descendants. Ethnicity is more often associated with cultural attributes such as diet or dress or language and religion. As far as religion is concerned, for instance, that Hinduism is most associated with India, for instance. So there's a connection there. And I think that there is a legitimate biblical argument for ethnicity. But in broader terms, in studying the Word of God, what you find is that there is not the African race, and there is not the Asian race, and there is not the North American race, or the Caucasian race, or anything. There is the human race. The Bible does not recognize, in the broader schemes, different races. That is a worldly perspective. So here's what racism is, as opposed to what people have tried to make it into. Racism is discrimination or prejudice manifesting itself in hatred or superiority or oppression towards another person based on their ethnicity. And if we use what we see as a more human concept of race, against race. It leads to actions or words or attitudes that treat others less than you or of less value than you. So, for instance, let's talk about what racism is not. That sometimes helps to understand. Racism is not something like, I don't like Japanese food. That's not racism. Just because I don't like Japanese food doesn't mean that I hate Japanese people. Those are two distinct things. Pointing out that predominantly black people have curly hair is not racism. It's just what we are. Then there are stereotypes. Sometimes there's been stereotypes made against, for instance, white men in the realm of athletics, particularly basketball, is that white men can't jump. Well, compared to many black men, that is certainly true. Stereotypes are not necessarily racism. Noting that certain diseases are often connected genetically in traits within certain racism or races of people is not racism. It's just a fact. Helping to identify a person by how they look is not racism. So if you are a witness to a crime, say on a street corner, and the police come to you and says, can you identify the people that were involved in this? Who is the person that stole that money or hit that person or did that thing? And you say, well, they had this skin color or they looked like this. That's not racism. How are you going to identify them? Well, it was a guy, I think. The police need more to go on than that. That's not racism. What is racism? The idea that a person can own another person from a race that they consider subhuman, slavery, is racism. Being overlooked for a job because you are white, even though you are the most qualified, is racism. The fact that 80% of all crimes against Asian people in North America are done by blacks, that action by those people against that other people is racism. Hating someone simply because they are from Iran is racism. Not listening to the contribution of a coworker simply because she is Asian is racism. These are things that you cannot determine. If you deny a person who is the best candidate a job because they are a Christian. That is wrong. That is prejudiced. But it's not racism. Not giving them the job because he or she is from Bolivia is racism. Do you see the distinction? Pulling over a black man for speeding is not racism. Pulling him over because he's black is. You see the difference? Remember that this can get pretty murky and very emotional. Because people have come to expect that things like, say, equality of opportunity should lead to the equality of outcome. Denying opportunity is discrimination and can be racist. But denying equal outcome is not. If I want to be a doctor, I should have the opportunity to study and to pursue that degree. But I may not achieve the standards, and being denied a medical degree on that basis is not racism. It's not discrimination. I simply wasn't smart enough. If I go now and I apply to be a football player for the Winnipeg Blue Bombers, and they say, leave, you can't even run the 100 yards in a reasonable time, that's not racism. That's me being out of shape and old. That's something that just is. Now, on this subject, we can explore a number of things. We could investigate, for instance, the accusation that Christianity is racist because people within Christianity or claiming Christianity have used Scripture to justify their racism. But I think all we would have to do is take a closer look into the texts that they use and understand them properly in which they were meant to be understood, and we would find out that they were misusing the Bible. Because as we are going to see today, the Bible does not promote racism or the things associated with it. We could explore the claim that Christians have been racist because they killed thousands of Muslims in the Crusades. The problem with that is that if you study more carefully the history, what happened was, in brief, that the church sanctioned and encouraged armies from Europe to defend lands that had been historically Christian. They had been historically predominantly occupied by people or living there that people were from a more Christian background, and they were defending them against Muslim aggressors. When crusaders waged war with Muslims at Jerusalem, it was to return Jerusalem to the Jews. It was not colonization, it was restoration. And the motivation of the Crusades was not racial, it was religious. Not saying that everything there was done properly. I'm not saying there wasn't atrocities done. I'm not saying any of those things. But saying that the Christians came along and slaughtered Muslims because they hated Muslims was actually not true. They were defending Israel. We could discuss how Christianity is connected with the European and American slave trade and racism. And this was atrocious. This was terrible. But it is not historically fair to say that Christians broadly supported slavery. What you'll actually find if you study carefully, what you'll find is that whenever slavery was opposed, whenever it was abolished, it was Christians who, reading their Bible correctly, were fighting for those who were being discriminated against. For instance, William Wilberforce as one in Europe. We could address the church's involvement in Canadian residential schools and the terrible things that happened there. And I don't think there's any excuse for what churches had done. I don't think there's any excuse for many of the things that the government had done as they worked together. I did a little bit of studying this week about how that worked and why they did the things they did. And it's a messy thing. But they did not, particularly speaking of the church, they did not act in the name of Christ. They acted in their sin. We must remember that. Now, we can also look at the accusations of white supremacy and systemic racism. You've probably heard all of these terms, white privilege. And all of these things are worthy to be discussed. But we need to keep in mind the fact that these have been used to as weapons for agendas and politics and ideologies. And I'd love to talk about it and get into it, but you don't want to be... They have VBS tonight. It's going to really interfere if I get into that too much. We could explore how many churches are responding. And many churches are responding to the racially charged society by signing up to things such as intersectionality. If you don't know what that is, it is the idea that it reduces all of society to two groups of people, those who oppress and those who are being oppressed. And there's churches signing on to that, and it's wrong, they shouldn't. There's churches that are embracing critical race theory. And if you don't know what that is, well, critical race theory ties every problem to race. The problem within our society is race, racial divide, racism, where they do not recognize that the real problem of our society is sin. And they see color blindness, which is something the Bible actually advocates, as evil. Many churches have signed on to Black Lives Matter, but I don't think they should, because Black Lives Matter promotes, if you read their ideology, if you read what they post on their website, they are Marxist socialists. They have been trained by people that want to bring back things in their lesser forms, but are common to communism. They are embracing homosexuality and transgenderism. They want to dismantle, they have said very clearly, we want to destroy the family structure of one man and one woman in a family with children. They want to dismantle that. And they believe that they want to destroy, or they are working to destroy legal authorities. Why do they want to abolish the police? Because it advances their ideology. And churches have joined them. Now, we don't have time to go through all of these things. We need to remove the confusion, and what we need to do is turn to the Word of God. We can't address racism on the world's terms. That is a losing battle. We have to do so from what God says and what He thinks about what we should do, and then we will be able to address racism and support people of every race, of every ethnicity, as we should. So, let's begin with that. First of all, God says that all people are equal. That's what He says. If you believe, as you should, that God created all people, not just Adam and Eve and then biology took over, but every person is knit together in their mother's womb by God, and He's active in that process, and He creates people that are white and black and of every color, then what God has created is His creation, and He does not do anything that is not good. And so all people are equal. And this is based in who God is. He is three persons, but one God. What do we call that? The Trinity. And in the Trinity, there is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all of them are equally God. And yet, Jesus Christ submitted to the Father when He went to the cross. And it did not devalue Him. It did not make Him less. He is still equally God. And so, we can have different functions. We can have different places in society and not be unequal to each other. Now, if that place in society is forced upon you because of prejudice based on color of your skin or the ethnicity, that's another matter. But in God's mind, All people are equal. Romans 2 verse 11 confirms, it kind of repeats what Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 17 says, that God shows no partiality. He does not make unjust distinctions. Secondly, God does not tolerate prejudice. God did not accommodate Jonah when he wanted to discriminate against the Ninevites and not bring salvation to him. He did not give Jonah a pass. In fact, he went out of his way to make sure Jonah made it to Nineveh, if you know the story. Jesus condemned the religious leaders in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, the religious leader believed himself superior to the tax collector. He had no tolerance for that. Jesus did not discriminate against the woman at the well, even though she was a Samaritan, in John chapter 4. God made it very clear to Peter in the book of Acts that was just read earlier that he did not discriminate. Do not call it common, as he puts it. Partiality is called a sin. In James chapter 2, when it says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin." That's what the problem is. People committing sin. So, thirdly, God did not discriminate against foreigners in the land of Israel. Israel was to treat non-Jews like they were their own and not to oppress them. We see this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 to 34. We also see, though, a foreshadow of how God will welcome people from all nations as his children when Israel was to give an inheritance. If a person had been a foreigner living in the land, they were to give an inheritance to those people as if they were native-born children of Israel. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 47, 22 to 23. So God did not discriminate against people that were not native or born in that land. God also, his salvation is not racially discriminatory. When Jesus was giving his disciples their marching orders, in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, he said to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the final days, Revelation 14, 6 to 7 says that the gospel should be proclaimed to every nation and every tribe and every language and every people. The gospel is not discriminatory. Now, there are a number of passages that can speak to this issue. We're going to focus on two. The one has already been read, so I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. Here he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Excuse me. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So the first thing that you may want to notice as you read that is that inclusion as God's offspring is based on knowing Christ, not on being of the right race or ethnicity or social status or gender. Those things do not matter when it comes to knowing Christ. The second thing you should notice is that God says that we should not be focusing on the differences, but we should be focusing on how we are alike. Did a person stop being a Jew or a Gentile after they came to know Christ? They did not. Did they stop being a slave or free? Not necessarily. No. Did they stop being male or female? We hope not. Their value was not in these things. It was in knowing Christ, and their unity, what brought them together, was Him. There was no room for segregation. There was no room for discrimination, because Christ was more important than any of those things. Their identity was not being white or black or Asian. They were not white Christians or black Christians or Latin Christians or Asian Christians or whatever nation you want to name. Nigerian Christians or Kenyan Christians or Indian Christians. They were Christians, and they were all Abraham's offspring. Now we turn to Ephesians 2, please, 11 to 22. This is a passage in which we see Paul describing, first and foremost, the means of salvation, and how people come to know Him. But there is here, behind the scenes, this issue of racism and discrimination, and the Scripture speaking to it. He says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision." The Gentiles were not circumcised people, and they were called this by the circumcision, which are the Jews. Continuing, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the laws of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God. But on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, this passage explains two past, prior realities. One was that there was a separation between the uncircumcised, who are the Gentiles, and the circumcised, who are the Jews. Basically, from a biblical perspective, you divide the whole world into two groups, Jews and everyone else. That was how they distinguished. And the second thing we see here is that people in general, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but people in general, were hostile towards God. Now, for the Gentiles, they did not share in Israel. They didn't share in the promises, the covenants that God had made. There was no hope for them, as Peter seemed to identify, right? I will not partake in something that is clean. A Jew is not supposed to associate with a Gentile. There was a discrimination there that they had come to believe. So there was real discrimination between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews believed this, that they were God's people to the exclusion of all others. There was also real separation between God and people in general, because people would not submit to Christ. But that separation was not based in race, but in sin. God is not racist for separating Himself from sin. And this sin is common to every person, regardless of ethnicity or race. But notice what breaks down the differences. Verse 14, Christ's flesh destroyed hostility. Verse 15 and 16, he abolished laws to create one people out of two. Verse 17 and 18, he preached peace to those who were near, that would be identified as those who were Jewish, and those who were far off, those who were Gentiles. And he made himself accessible to all. And what is the result? One people, one nation, one family of God. Racism divides us. Discrimination divides us. Prejudice divides us. And even today, there is what we might call a new racism. A new racism. And this racism, ironically, is the very institutions that are being established that say they are against racism. Critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, and this notion of what's called anti-racism is not about reconciliation, but about furthering distinctions and creating more division. CRT and BLM are actually racists. When we know Christ, we don't ignore our differences. If you are black, I can see that. I'm not blind. But it has no consideration in my heart of your worth. What I see is a Christian brother or sister. I see a person. Now, we may make light of some of our cultural distinctions. We realize that our beloved Christian brothers and sisters from Latin America, their clocks are all set a little bit behind our, North Americans. We get that. You know, I get it as from coming from a Mennonite background. I know that I have no rhythm, and I know that I'm cheap. You point that out to me. That's okay. You know what? We have our differences. That's okay. But what we do is we celebrate our common bond in Christ. We don't ignore that we eat different food. We don't ignore that we speak with different accents. I realize I have an accent. You have an accent. We all do. But we rejoice that God has broken down every difference so that we only see what matters, that we are one in Christ. In light of this, then how do we address the sin of racism? A lot of people want to talk about reparations and doing a number of things. I'm going to tell you right from the beginning. We can throw all the money we want at the problems. It is not going to solve it. We could apologize. Depending on what group you're from, we could apologize every single moment of every single day for who we are and what we are. In the case of my whiteness, I am apparently supposed to apologize every moment of my life for being white. That is the reality. But that is not going to solve the problem. There will be nothing that can be done if we do it that way. I could apologize every day, and there are people who will still say it's not enough. So there has to be a better solution. Well, the one thing we have to do is that we don't let the world define what racism is, because it's been distorted. We don't ignore that racism is a sin, because it is. But we don't let the world tell us what it is. Don't believe them when you are told that because you are white, you are an oppressor. If you're racist, then yes, you are, and you're sinning. But don't let them tell you that, because it's not true. Don't let them tell you that if you're a man, that you are patriarchal, because that in itself is racist. Maybe not everyone would agree with me, But something that someone's ancestors did that shared the same common skin color of me is not who I am. And it's not who you are. If we really want to go back in time and someone could come to me and say, well, you're white, so you're a white supremacist. My ancestors came from Russia and we were persecuted. So we can't just label people. We shouldn't label people based upon the color of their skin or where they come from. Much of this is like telling a black person that because you're not smart enough or don't have the same proposed opportunities, that we are going to create affirmative action so you can get into college. You know that's a form of racism? It's telling you as a black person that you're not smart enough. That's terrible. You are. We need to treat it as the sin that it is. To cure this atrocity, the gospel has to infiltrate a person's heart and they become a new creation. So if we want to address the sin, we need to be preaching the gospel. That is the only solution. If someone came to me from the indigenous community, and if I had the bravery to do so, and they said, what are you going to do to make this right? That these people that you share a common skin color with or religious affiliation have abused indigenous people. What are you going to do to make that right? And if I stuck to the truth of things, I would say to them, I'm not going to apologize for what I have done because I have not done it. I'm saddened that people before me did it and it was terrible. It should not have been done. I'm not going to offer them money. I'm not going to offer them big sums of money to fix the problem because we know it doesn't fix it. I'm going to offer them Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the only one that heals their heart. He's the only one that does that. Now, if Christians or people that claim to know Christ are holding racist views, if they see other cultures as less than them, if they see themselves as superior to others, that is a sin, and they need to repent. So let me make that clear. And how do we support people of color? Now, I want you to hear me carefully. I don't want to discount the history of racism. And if you have been someone that has been on the receiving end of prejudice and discrimination, I am deeply grieved that that happened to you. That is horrible. It should never have done that. But let us also remember that racism is broader than it once was. Racism is not just against people, if we want to say this in these terms, people of color, as if whiteness is not color. Do you know what is one of the fastest growing groups of people who are discriminated against? White people. And I'm not discounting the discrimination that happens if you are Latin or Asian or black or from Pakistan or from Iran or from, should I just name every country? Because I could. So regardless of color, all people who face prejudice and discrimination needed to be treated as God commands. And our job as Christians is to take that seriously and to be the first to call it out and to defend what is right. We treat everyone as equal. We welcome them warmly. We do not withhold opportunities to them. We don't dismiss their concerns. We do not withhold the gospel from them. We treat them with dignity as ones who are made in God's image, regardless of their skin color. We look beyond race. We see them as people that God has created. That is what we need to do. Now this brings us to a second question that was asked in relation to this by a university student who asked, how should I respond to my professors, let me pronounce that correctly, at university when I am told that I am an oppressor and should feel guilty on the basis that I am white, seeing that if I argue against this notion, I am only further called racist? It's a real problem. It's a real concern. Now, if they are saying that you are an oppressor because you are white, and simply upon that basis, that is the very definition of racism. They're actually being racists. And you could call foul. And you could say, hey, that's racist. And you know what? You could argue it, and you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Because this whole issue is not based upon truth. It is not based upon reason. It's based upon ideology. It is based upon the philosophies of this world that are against you. And it is not rational. Now, we could discuss the arguments that you might be able to give. You could discuss how you would argue that whole point and do all those things. And I don't want to seem, I really don't want to seem like giving a non-answer answer or to seem dismissive. But from everything that I've seen and all the arguments that I've had, and you can go on YouTube and listen to discussions that people are having. We call them discussions, they've become more like fights. Of people having, and you know what? All the rationality in the world does not help. Because there is what is called a cognitive dissidence. Have you heard that term, cognitive dissidence? Let me explain it briefly. It's like cognitive, just take the words. Cognition is thinking. It's your mind. It's understanding. And dissidence is a separation. And so, for instance, if you're scared of flying, I've used this illustration before with some people, if you're scared of flying because you just saw on the news the other day that a plane went down and 175 people died in the plane crash. A terrible, terrible travesty. And now you have a flight next week, and you're very concerned about the safety upon airplanes, and so you're thinking about not flying because of the fear that your plane could go down. Okay? Seems very, very reasonable. But someone comes and says to you, you know what, let me show you all the facts about how safe air travel really is. And they give you all the numbers and all the statistics based on the number of flights and the safety measures that are taken in flying, and they do all of this. And you say, but I just don't feel safe, so I'm not going to fly. That is cognitive dissonance. Dismissing the facts and the truth for how one feels. Now, you could, another way of describing it is like this. It's like the new tolerance. There's this thing called tolerance that's occurring where it says that, you know what? I could take the one position and say, you know what? I'm a tolerant person. I'm tolerant of everyone. And then you come to me and you say, I don't like cilantro. And I say, what? That's ridiculous. I want nothing to do with you if you don't like cilantro, because that's wrong. And then they point out to me, you know, you're not being very tolerant of my like of cilantro. And I say, I'm very tolerant. I'm absolutely tolerant. You're just wrong. And there's no place in this world for people who don't like cilantro. Now, I don't want to make light of a very serious situation, but that's kind of what it's like, is that people are saying, I'm tolerant, but when we say as Christians that we have certain beliefs and we hold to certain values, there's no room for us. There's no room for our position. There's no room for our faith. And that's cognitive dissonance. Now, what are you going to do with your teachers or your coworkers or your professors? You will need to pray for them. You will need to pray for them that they would know the salvation of Christ. And you need to pray that you will have an opportunity to display your faith to them and to win them over, as God allows, to the faith of Christ. And then you're going to have to endure what is certainly persecution. That is what it is. It is wrong, but it is also the reality. It is one more example that we live in a fallen world, and that can only be rectified, only be fixed by Christ. So if you want some resources for further study, I would recommend Bloodlines by John Piper. I think I've mentioned this book before. We Will Not Be Silenced by Erwin Lutzer. Christianity and Wokeness by Owen Strachan. And then another book that I think is addressing particularly CRT and BLM very directly is Fault Lines by Vodi Bocum. If you want these books, I can certainly give those titles to you so you can look them up and get those. As Christians, we have an opportunity to display the love of Christ and to display what it truly means to be a community of people that see each other as God sees us. And I think we need to be embracing and continue to embrace not only the diversity that we have among us in this congregation, but more so to see past it to what we have in common in Christ. That, by God's standards, is how we should be and how this world will one be when He returns and He makes all things right. Let us pray.